Well, good morning, everybody. Happy, yes. Thank you, Lord. Happy 4th of July weekend. So good to see you all here. And I hope we continue this attitude of freedom. As Allie was continuing to communicate through worship, that we don't worship in the good times only, and actually worshiping through the bad times is what really where the breakthrough comes, the tough times, the difficult times. When we're able to apply faith in the most challenging times is when breakthrough starts to break out, and when our spiritual person inside starts to break through, that new man, as Corinthians, Paul would write to the Corinthians. And so as we know, there's a heaviness because of all the families that are struggling in the Kerrville area, along the Guadalupe River, the kids that were lost, the adults that were lost, the directors who are probably struggling with some decisions that were made or not made, the trauma from all of that, the community in general suffering the loss. I mean, there's a lot. And so Greg Abbott, our governor, declared today as a day of prayer for every person involved, and we're praying for the first responders, hoping that some are still rescued and at least recovered. That's got to be a tough situation. So if we just slow down to think about that. And so let's just take a moment and pray for everybody involved, if you will. Father, we don't always have the answers, but we know you do. And Lord, you're great no matter what. Your goodness surrounds this earth and continues to work upon this earth. And Lord, we just ask that you bring comfort, bring peace, bring strength for everyone involved. Lord, we pray for every person from the campgrounds to the families, the children, Lord, the children who survived, the counselors that were on duty that day. Lord, the communities that are around that whole area. Lord, we just pray for your people. Pray for those who don't know you, that they come to know you some mysterious way through this process. Pray for the first responders, Lord. Pray that you strengthen them, that you encourage them, that you help them through their traumatic moments as well. Lord, we pray for wisdom that the first responders will be able to even rescue some of these that are still lost, and those who may not have made it, at least recover them, Lord. Pray for peace and pray for answers to be made for every parent. And Lord, just pray these things in Jesus' name, trusting you. Amen. Amen. So we are in our series, Leadership Book Club. And, you know, as Pastor Stephanie was talking about in the announcements, we have our Thrive Leadership School. We have Thrive School of Supernatural Ministry. If you know us, or if you've been here for any length of time, we have a passion in our hearts to help people find freedom, walk in freedom, the freedom that God gives, not the freedom of the world, but also to develop leaders for God's kingdom, for his purposes, to bring glory to his name, to be fruitful for him through faithfulness, and then also to prepare people for the sending out, because Jesus was clear that we are to go and make disciples. Some people sending out will be sent in, others will be sent out, but we're all, as Christ followers, called to make disciples. We've all been given what Corinthians, again, would say, the ministry of reconciliation, which is to restore the lost to the Father through Jesus Christ. It's plain and simple, but God has given each one of us different grace gifts to utilize for his purpose on our lives, and ultimately, that's what we're here to do, to fulfill his purposes on our lives, and we are called to be disciples and make disciples in that process. And so today we are talking about James. I can't touch this today because it's not working right now. The book of James, this is the half-brother of Jesus. There's two elements. I didn't know at first why God put this book in the leadership path on my heart. But as I began to do a deep dive, I realized, oh, it's all about freedom, and it's all about leadership. James probably had some of the biggest hurdles to cover, you know, to overcome, because Jesus was his half-brother. Could you imagine? Like, he woke up with this guy. He smelt his breath in the morning. He saw his hair when he woke up. You know, he smelt his after, you know, whatever. Could you imagine how how hard it would be to grasp or even to believe that this guy is the Christ. And so he had some hurdles to overcome in recognizing that his half-brother is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he breaks down for us many truths throughout the book of James. This is not the James that you hear often about. This is not the John and James, the brothers of Zebedee, the brothers of thunder. This is not that James. This is Jesus' half-brother, James. You don't hear a lot about him specifically from Jesus. But James, nonetheless, definitely watched, followed his brother, emulated him, and then became the major leader of the church in Jerusalem to help guide the new Jewish Christians towards what Jesus decided or would have implemented on the earth, facing many challenges because he was facing the Jews. He was facing these Jewish sects, Jewish leaders, rather. In that day, Christianity was just a sect, a division of the Jews, and a little bit of chaotic. You know, they were a cult. They were a weird bunch. They were a peculiar group of people, and they were even, according to the Jewish laws, blaspheming many of the laws and even what they knew and how they knew their God. And so there was a lot of hurdles to overcome. And so James showed us that true biblical leadership is not about a title or talent. It's about faith that shows up, speaks life, and continues staying rooted even when it gets tough. And so the book of James is not for the faint of heart. It's gritty, it's bold, it's practical, and it's written, like I said, by his half-brother, Jesus' half-brother. James saw too many people say that they had faith, but they didn't live like it. We have some little blurbs that we all like to say, or we've heard, or we like to put on t-shirts or hats that come from the book of James. But we often don't know the context. We don't know the fullness of what he is saying. He's one that is all about faith being seen, not just heard. He challenges people who would quit showing up big for the church when times got tough. He challenged people who quit taking big risks in fear that God might not be who he says he is. When people fail to make difficult decisions in the face of criticism, he confronts this. When people fail to truly follow their faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, he confronts this. James was a very confrontational leader. He was very outspoken, but he had to be in the days and the times in which he was confronting. That tension, though, that he carries is still alive today. And James is the wake-up call for every believer in the kingdom of God. James, I think if he were to step in today, would speak the exact same message that we capture in the letter of the book of James. I think James is still very relevant to the events of the church in general today. And so James has a little bit of credibility in your mind. Let me give you some of the environment, the cultural aspects, the things that were going on during the time when James would be writing and speaking and leading the church. The culture, there was a political Roman oppression still. There was this tension between the Jews and the upcoming Christian Jews, and then here comes the Gentiles. He was martyred by being thrown off of the temple by the Jewish leaders and then beaten and stoned to death to make sure he was dead on the ground. Serious. His audience was primarily the Jewish Christians, but he advocated for the inclusion of what would be us, the Gentiles. His leadership style, he led the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, if you remember what that is, which unified churches across various regions. If you don't know what the Council of Acts 15 is, there was a conversation by some of the Jews and the Christians, and there was a there was a challenge that, well, if these Gentiles are going to be a part of this Jewish Christianity, this Messianic congregation, well, they should at least follow the basic Mosaic laws. Therefore, they should be also circumcised. Could you imagine being invited to your new church's Next Steps program where, hey, welcome to our church. We're all going to be circumcised at the end of this training. All the men would stay in the car and be like, okay, let me know how it went. But James stepped in. He's like, listen, this is not the case. For Messianic Jews, okay, follow that. But for Gentiles, this is not a necessary thing. Christ is not about what you do, but how you receive, who you receive. Amen? And this is what James brought into order. Leadership style was spirit-filled, justice-driven, scripture-rooted, and he was a bridge builder. And any person that is a bridge builder is always going to face a lot of tension because you're trying to bring a relationship into two diverse or multiple diverse people groups or groups of types of people, whatever the scenario is. This was James, building bridges, but then the justice-driven brought the fact that he was a very direct and very strong communicator of what he knew his brother Jesus would have intended. Legacy, one of the earliest and clearest examples of Christian leadership under fire. So James knows a little bit about leadership. In fact, it's almost the fire that forges the leader within, but you can't run from the fire. You've got to embrace and walk into the fire. You see, the fire is the purifying. It's the stuff that starts to burn out what doesn't really strengthen you or weakens you from being the leader that God has called you to be. He's created you to be. And if you're in Christ, the leadership is becoming a disciple maker. And it's the fire that forges that inside of you because, as James will show us, there's a lot of trials, a lot of challenges, a lot of things to overcome, but those are fire things. Those are fire conversations. Those are fire moments. Those are fire experiences. And so one of the things that James tells us or teaches us, to lead like James when faith gets to work. Let's go to the next. Faith that leads perseveres through trials. Now, you can't tell me, nobody's going to follow somebody who hasn't been through the trials. You know how it is, there's somebody who's telling you, teaching you how to do something, how to overcome, here's three steps to do it. Have you ever been through it? No, but I read a book. Oh, well then. You go through it a little bit and you tell me. Once you overcome a few things, once you go through a few things, once you get through and you see, that's the making of a leader. It's not having never gone through problems. It's how you go through problems and come out looking more like Jesus on the other side. That's the type of message, that's the gospel that speaks before, that preaches even before it speaks. It doesn't have to say a word, it's just evidenced by what the individual has gone through and what that individual releases in the atmosphere just by being present. You see, the presence of God begins to get forged on the individual. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. This is what James was showing and teaching. And then he comes back around talking to the church, by the way, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Wow. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Very interesting. And he continues on, patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Therefore, James is telling the church the only way to lack nothing, be perfect and complete, is to suffer through trials. Is to consider it all joy that trials are coming through. There's something about trials that actually create the highlighter moments within our lives. They actually draw up the stuff it reveals the places where God's word needs to be applied, needs to be refined inside of us. It's the trials that actually bring about the fruitfulness that Jesus has for the next seasons of life. So count it all joy, because on the other side, as we persevere through the fire, the trials with Christ, his ways, there's fruitfulness on the other side. Patience is being developed within us. There's an overcoming. Throughout the book of James, he continues to elaborate on this subject as the church was facing various trials. We will see that James teaches the church about doubt, temptation, being quick to listen, slow to speak, not just hearing about the word of God, but listening and obeying through acts of faith. He continues about hospitality, teaching against judgment and choosing mercy instead. He says that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, human nature and Jewish nature was to judge first. But he starts to teach, wait a minute, my brother was teaching us that mercy is what triumphs. Again, teaches that faith without works is dead, and provides Abraham as an example. If you know the story, Abraham was told by God to take his promise, his son with his wife, to a mountain to sacrifice. And Abraham, by faith, began to follow the voice of God. Could you imagine? But that's what James is comparing acts of faith to look like. Sacrificial, I don't know how this is going to work out, I don't know if I have time for this, acts of obedience to see God move in front of us. This is what James is calling us to. This is what God is calling us to. Reaching the poor. He continues talking about reach the poor and the widows. Chapter 3, James comes back around and tells the church to watch their mouths and address their tongues' behaviors. Wouldn't you love to be sitting in that congregation? He says he gives a warning against blessing God and cursing others. With the same tongue, you're blessing God and cursing your brother. He's addressing. He says in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. He starts addressing in the church that there is demonic wisdom being released within the body. James is bringing the heat today. For where envy and self-seeking exist, you know, self-seeking is where I'm more concerned about myself than I am my brother and sister or the lost or the widows or the poor. I'm good. He says that's demonic wisdom. Dang. And then he says confusion and every evil thing are there. You ever been where in environments where it feels like it's so confusing? You ever been around people that all the stuff they talk about is just confusing? He says that's demonic wisdom. How do I know if it's earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? He says, but the wisdom, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable. Man, there's just a sense of peace when I'm around these people. There's a sense of peace when I'm here and in this environment. There's a sense of awe and wonder. He says, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is all heavenly wisdom. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Very interesting how James begins to address issues. Now again, he's talking to the Jewish Christians. He's talking to the church of the day. This is an up-and-coming congregation. It's interesting, but they have problems. They're trying to figure out how do I apply this faith? How do I do this thing? How do I overcome? How do I deal with the cultural issues? How do we deal with problems in our homes, in our communities? In chapter 4, James begins to address pride in the church. Dang, he's not relenting. This guy's going too far. No wonder they threw him off the temple. No wonder they wanted him dead. He was speaking to the attitudes of all of our hearts. Wish we could say, man, we've grown so much since the days. But even since 60 AD, here we are. Dang. Read on. Okay. This is another magnet for trials the church faces. I want to remind you that he starts with consider it all joy when you face various trials. Consider it all joy. You will persevere. But then he starts talking about, here's what he's doing. He's revealing all of the areas that are actually causing the trials that we face. He's saying, consider it all joy because these things are popping up so that you can identify this is not what Christ has called you to be. And so when you allow these things in your life, in your home, in your community, in your church, there will be trials, so consider it joy so that you learn how to overcome the things that you're allowing in your life. It's like, oh man, I can't believe I did that again. That's the kind of stuff he's saying. Now recognize that you did it and stop doing it. Recognize that you've allowed it in the house and stop allowing it. Recognize that you've been a part of it and stop being a part of it. This is what James is saying. And consider it all joy. And watch patience for the move of God to start to erupt inside of your spiritual being. James 4, 2 and 6 says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Like people are going to prayer for themselves and what they want rather than how can we be a blessing to others. Adulterers, he says this is an adulterer. This is what adulterers do. Everything for themselves. Self-seeking. Remember what he said in chapter 3, self-seeking? That's demonic wisdom. So he's breaking it down on how to get rid of this stuff in the church, in the individual, in the home, in the community. See, Jesus has an answer and a solution for the entire world. But we have to participate by getting rid of the stuff from our own personal lives. This is why James had to address it. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Did you know that the Spirit of God that dwells within you yearns jealously for you? And anything that is not of God that we bring in to our lives, it is going to feel contentious and tenuous, and there's going to be trauma around it. And if we embrace it, then we'll end up releasing the frustrations into the environment we walk in, when in reality, we're frustrated with what we've allowed inside of us that God's Spirit is trying to convict and confront, because his Spirit jealously yearns for our presence and our attention. So we release the stuff that we're dealing with on the inside, causing environments that we don't necessarily enjoy. I'm getting somewhere with this. Hang on to that thought. He says, but he gives grace, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, so you're telling me all I got to do is come humbly? Absolutely. Remember he said that heavenly wisdom is not self-seeking, it's easy, it yields easily. That's humility. James continues to teach the church about submission to God, choosing humility and honor. He moves right back into not speaking against your brother, declaring that it is legalism, and reminds the church there is only one capital L lawgiver. Why are we so hungry to judge instead of releasing mercy? And he finishes like this about faith yet again. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Like, you know what? I know I should have done that. Why didn't you? Having not done it, it's a sin. And sometimes we go away judging another, but so self-righteous that there was something that the Holy Spirit actually told us to do and led us to do, but we didn't do it, and therefore to us and to him in between our relationship, there's a sin. Chapter 5, James addresses how the wealthy are oppressing the poor and withholding the blessings of God for themselves in greed. Yet again, self-seeking. He comes back around to how he started the letter about trials, joy, and peace. He says in James 5, 7, and 8, says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. That takes some patience, some waiting, some sitting and moving and being diligent in the process, knowing that in due time, God will bring the expected fruit. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, James 5, 7 and 8. It says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You know that our own grumbling towards something or someone actually condemns ourselves? We condemn ourselves? Did you know that according to the Word of God? Like, this is the employee that walks away grumbling, murmur, murmur, murmur. He's condemning himself. It's the ministry worker, the volunteer who has grumbling in their heart towards something or someone or situation is condemning themselves. And we wonder why our lives don't have a different outcome when we're speaking and murmuring condemnation on our own lives. I don't want to say it, but this is kind of silly. It's me causing an action and an effect and complaining about the effect that my actions caused. Okay, this is exactly what James was confronting. He's saying, hey, this is why the church is in such a cycle, because you keep drawing it upon yourselves. Stop it. You see, it's easy for us to see when it's a family member, right? Oh, you know, just so-and-so, they just have been doing this all their lives. All they do here in this situation, here, as soon as they get out there, here's what they're going to do. But what about when it's you? Not so easy to see our own cycles, is it? But what about when it's the church? And the very thing you're probably complaining about is what you brought into the environment. Oh, dang. He actually says that grumbling is demonic. James is addressing the demonic practices of the church and teaching us how to overcome and move past these attitudes and behaviors, which actually attract the various trials we talked about. So it's not that the environment has it, it's because individuals are carrying it into the environment. And because we're carriers of all of these attributes that James is saying, stop it, we're releasing it into the environment, and then we're blaming the environment. Or the world is like, well, they're no different from us. Well, they're not. When we do these things. But Jesus has given us a way out. James backdoored it with, hey, remember, my brother, he gave us a way out, and I'm going to address it more clearly. That's what a leader does. Leader doesn't just watch, stand by, and let you do it. Oh, they'll figure it out. No, you have to address it. You have to bring attention to it. You have to bring a way out. You have to bring a solution as well. Can't just leave and condemn and walk away in judgment. Nope. Hey, there's mercy for this. Let me show you how to get through this. There's a way out of this, and here's the solution. Here's how you do this, and here's how you apply this. James is literally articulating that it's like the church itself is causing its own trials. Then James finishes with how we can move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says towards the end. We'll get there. Confessing your own faults, he says. Praying for one another. Experiencing the healing of God. Seeing the effects of prayers of now righteous saints who are carriers of the presence of God. He starts giving us a way out. Here's how you get out of this. You need to start confessing. Praying for one another. Inviting the Holy Spirit to come in because your prayers for yourself are no longer working. Now it's time to get honest and get transparent and start praying for one another and watch the power of God move on your behalf for His goodness. There may be people on your heart who have actually turned away. He has an answer for that. James 5:19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There may be people that you know have turned away from following the practices and the one true God. And God has placed that individual or those individuals on your heart to go and speak to them so that you can be used to cover a multitude of their sins. See how James just addresses everything. He leaves nothing uncovered. See, leaders aren't measured by how they act in comfort, but by how they lead in crisis. It's those moments, crisis moments, that draws out the fire inside of the leader. Some years you win, some years you build character. I'm going to give that that's a quote by Steve Jobs. Maybe for you, this is a character building year. Good. Consider it all joy. Because great things come on the backside of that. Because God can do something with a people who have great character and won't allow the silliness that James spent so much time and was willing to get thrown off the temple and die for the sake of Jesus and the bride of Christ. Second thing here is, faith that leads guards its words. He said, listen, even so, James 3, 5, and 6, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Tongue is a fire. Got to watch it. Got to keep it. James 1, 19 and 20, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Careful. You being all feisty and sharp with your tongue is not going to produce the righteousness of God. Instead, he's saying, consider it all joy when you have a reason to get feisty. But instead, you choose not to so that patience can be produced inside of your heart. Number three, he says, faith that leads puts belief into action. James 2:17, we covered this also. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Man, he was a hard hitter. James was my type of leader. You better put some feet to those words that you have coming out of your mouth. Oh, you say you follow Christ? Let me see it. I said, my love language is acts of faith. It's like me and James, we could spend hours together having a good time. Now, mind you, remember, he said Abraham is your example. Oh, God spoke to you to do something. Oh, it was going to cost you something, so you decided not to do it? Okay. Faith is dead. Sounds like it's not really Jesus you believe in, but an idolized version of yourself. Happy 4th of July weekend, guys. Hope you're finding freedom. Real leaders don't just talk vision, they embody the mission. Leadership is not based on authority alone. Like you're building, You're doing the work. You're casting vision in the midst of all of that. You're rallying. You're loving. You're encouraging. You're tapped out. You're stressed on every end. But you remember, it's all for the glory of Jesus and His name. And at the end of the day, when you're ready to quit, you remember it's not about you anyway. That's what the fire that James is talking about does for you. But many of us run from the fire. We run from the difficulty. We run from the trial when he's saying, no, consider it all joy. We run from the joy. We run from the very thing that is purposed by God to produce greatness in us, to produce patience in us, to make us complete and perfect for every good work, Scripture says. We're running from those things. And we're continuing to carry the things that are actually causing problems in the environment we tend to run from. He says, stop it. And consider it all joy when you see those things so that you can search the word and apply what the truth says as a solution for those things. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers alone, deceiving yourself. How do you know when you're free? When you're free. How do you know that you're no longer deceived? When you're no longer deceived. What does Scripture say about not being deceived? Meaning I do the word and I'm not just listening or hearing about the word. You see, to be free, you have to apply the truth of God's word even when it's uncomfortable, especially when it's sacrificial, even when you have to humble yourself a little bit more. And usually the very tension that we carry that says, I don't want to do that, is the very pride that has to be brought down low so that God can begin to do whatever he wants to do. Never will your soul want to agree with the word of God. That is a key that tells me I need to do the will and the word of God. When there's an I don't want to, you're like, oh gosh, then I better. Freedom. We love people who can't love us back or won't. We serve when it's inconvenient, show up when it's sacrificial. Our Mondays actually look like we were in church on Sunday. Why do so many people know what I'm talking about right there? So I think James was passionate. Passionate about us becoming all that his brother Jesus called and created us to be. Leadership for the kingdom looks like doing what the majority would never do, receiving criticism from that same people group, and continuing on anyway. Let me put this in perspective. Number one greatest fear of most people in the world is public speaking. I'd rather just die. One of the major reasons why people don't step up for leadership and to lead is because all of the criticism that other people who aren't willing to lead start to place towards them. Watch on Monday mornings how many people criticize what the communicator on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning was speaking about. It's real. But James calls us to rise up anyway, to step up and speak anyway, to come humbly yet boldly, because Scripture says that the righteous are as bold as lions. And the simple ingredient is this, is to come humbly, to confess, to pray for one another, to see a move of God begin to activate in the community, outside, to begin to hear the word, ask the Lord beyond all of the noise of social media, of life, of phone calls, of whatever it is, of busyness, so that we can hear the voice of God. Begin to discern what it is that he's asking us to do in the season, in the moment, in the time, and then wrestle down everything inside of us that doesn't want to do that for the sake of his will and seeing his glory on earth. Because we're here to be fruitful for his kingdom. There's two things that glorify him: us being faithful and being willing to be fruitful. But if we're faithful, truly faithful, he will bring the fruit. He's just asking us to be bearers, to hold on to it, to carry it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if my prayers began to avail much? Wouldn't it be great if your prayers, what you began to speak to with the Lord and begin to pray back to the Lord, started to avail much, started to produce much, started to look like your life and the lives of those around you that you really cared about, started to look like the very conversations that you have with God in the quiet space? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what James is telling us is true, is possible. But our prayer focus has to shift from us and me to they and them. And we're not talking about gender pronouns. We're talking about people who are on the heart of God. And that we're so willing to carry the heart of God that we're more concerned about others than we are ourselves. That's the leadership principle of James today. I want to pray with you, if you will. Would you stand up? Please stand up. These are all possible not because of who you are, but because you know whose you are. And I know the Holy Spirit is already talking to you about things. And when the Holy Spirit starts to talk to us about things, he's inviting us to into a conversation of what's on his mind. And there's no greater conversation that you can be in than what's on the Holy Spirit's mind. I have trained myself to wake up and say, Holy Spirit, what's on your heart? God, what's on your heart today? Can I tell you that starts to align your perspective and your direction and your decisions for the day with his heart? Then all of a sudden you start to see his word and will being worked out in your day. So Holy Spirit, right now, if anyone is having trouble hearing you or recognizing your voice in the midst of the quietness and the stillness of your presence, I pray that you bring to their attention what's on your heart for them. What trial is it that you need to persevere through today? What part of your speech do you need to surrender? What action has God asked you to take that you've been delaying? Holy Spirit, I ask that you help us to lead with faith that actually does the work. We're not perfect, but progressing. Help us to lead, to love, to serve with faith full of works. Not flashy, not popular, but faithful, fervent, and steadfast. Holy Spirit, I ask you bring peace and joy, and may that we consider it all joy as you start to highlight areas of our lives that you're ready to transform. In Jesus' mighty name. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Come on. Let's worship, guys. Come on.